How many people saw Bruce Almighty? Then you'll remember that scene. It was a pretty good movie. Had a couple of scenes in it that shouldn't have been there, but it really told a very good story, which I'm not going to be preaching on today, but so appropriate. He had, for a time, the power of God. Well, if we're living a radical Christian life, we all do. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. This is not so much a part of the series that we've been going through, the Radical Review, but what I'm going to say today could not have been said and could not be focused upon, as it will be, had we not gone through the Radical Review that we've had for the last 4 weeks. This is basically the moment that we get to after having gone through all that. This is the biggie. So I ask us to just, again, bow our heads just for a minute and ask God's special blessing on this. And Heavenly Father, I do ask you, oh Lord, I just ask you to speak through me. I ask you to be all you. I ask you to open people's hearts and minds and eyes and help us to believe, help us to see, help us to know, help us to live for you in new and awesome ways that set you free and just turn you loose to work to help the people around us through us. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have ever put your money in a vending machine only to get that? How many? Honestly, has everybody in here at least experienced that once? All right. Well, all right, now, this is going to require you to be really honest. I'll go ahead and say yes. How many of you were naive or enthusiastic, whatever you want to call it, enough to say, if I try one more time, I bet it'll fall? Anybody? Please raise your hand. Okay. And you didn't get anything. Yeah, because you end up getting something like that. How many of you probably could have been arrested for what followed? Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. How many times, if you get that, would you keep trying before you finally say, you know, forget that, it ain't happening, right? I mean, sometimes I've even put money in a machine and it just takes my money and doesn't even respond that you gave it any money. You ever had that? So what are you going to sit there like with 10 bucks worth of change and just keep flipping it and say, any minute now, it's going to show I put a quarter in. You won't do that, right? So you know that after a while, you just give up and you say, well, forget that machine. I'm not going to waste my time anymore. All right. Let me ask you another question. What if all the fantasy came true and you found something that looked like that? And when you polished it up, this cute little genie popped out. And it was true and it really worked and it would grant you anything you wanted. No strings attached. Okay? Just go with it for a minute. Even if you had to hide it from your wife because she was so cute, how many times would you use that bottle? Would you find yourself whipping that thing out a lot and making wishes? Do you think it would become a habit? Do you think it would become a way of life? Absolutely. I have told some of you, now this has given you a picture, and I didn't even plan to tell you this, but it's just true. Before I became a Christian, I really, even though I loved people, I played with the spiritual world and I found some things that were there that were amazing, but they weren't of God. But I didn't know what was what in the spiritual world yet. And I dabbled in the spiritual world a lot. And I got hold of some things that became as real to me as the seats you're sitting in and answered questions and gave me information. And there's people in here that have done that as well. And I don't share it loosely because I don't want people to think I'm a nut, but it happened. And what I realized was there was something there, and I had to figure out what it was. But what happened was this. When it began to, in a very real way, communicate with me, I got addicted. And I began to go to it almost nightly and talk to this thing and learn things, and it would tell me things that were amazing, and they ended up being true. And the more I would learn and the more I would talk, the more I would say, I have discovered a genie in the bottle here. Boy, why doesn't the whole world know about this? I just thought it was awesome until I realized what I was dealing with a while later. But it became addictive because it was real and it was I tapped into a power. And I didn't want to let it go. It was just, man, I wanted to be there with it all the time. If you could tap into a genie in the bottle, if you could tap into something like I'm telling you that I hid in this spiritual world that was absolutely nothing but Satan, and it literally had the audacity to tell me later when it thought it really hooked me. But this stuff is real, people. So don't play. But if you hook into something like that, how easy would it be to just be swept away and just, man, you tap into something that's real and powerful and it gives you the edge and you just wouldn't want to let it go. Well, all that said, let me ask you one more question. Now, it's only a few of you, so you got to be loud. Are you with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Woo-hoo! All right. How many of you right now have a prayer life that is not as powerful and as passionate as you would like it to be? If we're praying to our God and our Creator, listen to me, and our Master, of the whole universe, the one that has the greatest power in his hands and the greatest love in his heart, which is what we proclaim. Why don't we pray more often? And why don't we pray more fervently? Because I'll tell you, based on Scripture, prayer should be the central item for everything we do if God is real. And what prayer has become is a side item, a sideshow at best. It's something you have to force yourself to do. You have to force yourself to get through like a ritual. This is what our prayer life looks like. The vending machine that we know is going to take our money, and we're so tired of putting money in it and not getting anything out of it that we've quit trying. I want you to tell me something honestly. If you prayed and prayer worked like a genie lamp, would I have any trouble giving you lessons and seminars on you should pray more and here's how to pray and here's what you should do when you pray? Would I have any trouble giving you these lessons? No. Would you be knocking the door down on God's courts? Would you be constantly hitting him up if it worked as easy as a genie lamp? Honestly. Yes, of course. But I'm with you. I understand. We pray, we pray, we pray. It seems not to make a difference. We get frustrated. We know God is real. But we kind of think sometimes, if we'd just be honest, that God is this God that winds up the universe real tight like an alarm clock and sits it on the shelf and doesn't have a whole lot to do with it personally anymore sometimes. Because we just knock on the door and we do all the right things. We have all the right bells and whistles and it ain't happening. And I used to, when I found out that God was real, and I went into it with all this faith, right? I would argue with God sometimes. And I would say, you know what, God, this adversary that you hate so much that I introduced myself to before you, he talked to me all the time. And I didn't do it in a mean way to God. It was like I was trying to twist his arm. I would say, God, he talked to me all the time. He told me things. I didn't have to beg him to talk to me. Why won't you talk to me? You love me more. You've got more answers. You're bigger than him. Why can I not talk to you as easily and as concretely as I'm talking to Satan all the time before I meet you? What's up with that, Lord? Now, God's not going to smack you down for being honest. David was honest in the Psalms. How many of you have felt that way? How many of you would pray more if God just seemed to do more when you pray? You ever felt that way? It's okay. Part of the reason I want to talk about what I'm going to talk about today is because that's a very natural feeling. And I know you're lying if you don't tell me you agree, because if you didn't agree with me and you did think that prayer was everything that it should be in Scripture, I couldn't stop you from fervently, desperately praying all the time, as many problems as we have. Amen? So what is the deal? That's what we're going to spend a little time talking about. How on earth could you explain why we don't spend massive amount of time with a God that has all knowledge, all power, and he's omnipresent, if we really believe that he was there and ready and willing to answer all of our prayers? Now, at the end of our radical review, we're going to take a radical look at prayer. And the reason I want us to take a radical look, it's like this. Something's wrong. Prayer is obviously, when I look at my prayer life, when I look at our prayer life, when I look at the average Christian's prayer life, it does not match the Old or the New Testament. We're just not there. So something's broken. Something's not wrong. And I'll tell you this right off the bat. just like through the rest of this series, listen, we've been so far away from where God intended us to be on the subject of prayer. And our view has become so tainted on the subject of prayer in scriptures that we've missed the boat entirely. And when you have as much unanswered prayer in life as many of us, most of us do, there are only two options. God is not who He said He was, or we're doing something wrong. Amen?
Amen.
There's not a third option. So we got to check it out, because last time I checked, God's okay. God is God. God's doing what God's supposed to do. So that narrows it down to... Yes, thank you. Now, here's the deal. We're not the first ones to do this. And I talked about this in Sunday school a little bit. We're not the first ones to have this problem with God not hearing us, even as an entire society. Throughout Scripture, you see great answers to prayer. You see incredible answers to prayer. You read them all in one book, and so you get this big summary of all these awesomely answered prayers. But all the way through, there are many times Scriptures tell us about individuals and societies and entire countries where God is not heard from, will not answer, will not move, and it's by people who have seen Him move or whose ancestors have seen Him move. And they have the same questions for God that we do. What are you doing? Where are you at? Why aren't we seeing you move like everybody else saw you move? Right? So I want to open up to you and read one passage from Isaiah. And Isaiah talked with Israel and Judah when Israel split into two nations, basically two tribes, tribe of Israel, tribe of Judah, and both were slowly turning away from God. And Isaiah is one of the few prophets that kind of talked to both tribes. And the northern tribe of Israel was eventually taken over by the Assyrians, and then Isaiah really focused in on Judah. And here's what he was telling them. Hey, you guys have serious issues. And if you read through Isaiah, I think it's worthy of our study. I might even do it, because Isaiah parallels the United States today. But he was warning them, hey, you think you're pleasing God. You think you're on God's good side. Have you taken a look around? You're not getting any prayers answered. Here's why. And I want to read a passage to you where Isaiah is kind of telling them that. It starts in Isaiah 58:1. I want you to please follow along closely with me. This was an ancient community, but listen to the problems they were having and compare them to us today. Is everybody awake? All right, listen to this. Isaiah 58:1, cry aloud. This is what God is telling Isaiah. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgressions, to the house of Jacob their sins. Listen close. Listen close and apply this to us. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Stop right there. This is a nation that thinks they're okay. They want to know more about God. The pulpits are filled with people wanting to know more about God, but most of the pulpits are filled with what people that want to know about the God they've designed. Okay, much like Isaiah's time. So he says, hey, you think you're righteous. Hey, you act like you want to know more about me. Now let's dig a little deeper. Verse 3. Why have we fasted? This is the people talking to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the days of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. This is God talking back. And oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Verse 5. Is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Now, stop right there. He says, you're fasting. And even on your fasting day, when you come to me on a day, and you humble and you fast, you still hate each other. You still fight each other. You got nothing but wickedness in your heart. You're living the way you want to live. You're living for yourself. You're being selfish. But then you come all up in church, giving you the modern day version, and you humble and fast. You humble yourself and fast for one day and act all into me. And then you wonder why I won't answer. You know what he's saying? Hey, you live the way you want. The first time you have a need, the first time you have a trouble, the first time you need me, you get all humble and start throwing the prayers up. And because you humble yourself one day after your whole world goes to hell in a handbasket and I don't immediately answer you, you question why. Do you see what he's saying to them? Do you see why what he's saying to them is exactly what he should say to most of us? You're doing what you want to do. You're living how you want. You act interested in me, but you're not. And then you get humble, and then you get crazy about prayer, and then you get passionate when you need me most. And then you got the audacity to put me on trial when I don't come through for you. That's like me going and living my way and doing my thing and staying drunk and womanizing and coming home just long enough for Brenda to do my laundry. And then when all the world falls apart and I lose my job, I come home and say, honey, you need to step it up. I don't have any money. Can you help me? What do you think she's going to say to me? Whatever. That's kind of how God feels most of the time. That's what God is saying to Isaiah here. Now, is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Now, stop right there. Do you realize that many, many criminals say they pray? And usually they pray when they're about to be caught. And this is true confessions of people in prison. So, if God answered you at that point, number one, you got nothing about God in your heart if you're in the middle of a crime when you're praying. And number two, if God does decide to answer you, then that makes him an accessory to a crime. But we are so like that. We're doing our own thing. We're living in our sins, and yet we'll hold God accountable when he answers. Now, going to verse 6. Is not this the fast that I choose? Listen close. To loose the bonds of the wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, the glory of the Lord shall be. Let's stop right there for a second. He's saying, I don't give a hoot what you can pull off for one day because you're desperate when you won't live for me any other day. He is saying exactly what we have said to ourselves for the last 4 or 5 weeks, and that is this. If you love me, if you want my power in your life, if you have my heart for the world, then tell me why you're not desperately seeking me every day because people need to be fed, because people are lost and going to hell. Tell me why you don't even pay attention to your own family, which is, what percentage of the United States does this talk about? You don't even care about your own family until you get in trouble, much less the poor on the street. And yet then when you've got a problem, you're going to come all humble to me and you're going to ask for help. That's what he's telling them. My gosh, is that not every one of us to a degree? He's saying, if you want to know what it's like to be blessed of me, if you want power that I can give you in prayer, if you want to see and feel me supernaturally, then why don't you live every day with the humble servitude that you claim to have on your fasting day? He's saying, this is exactly what he's saying. He's saying, why don't you get radical for me? That's what he's telling Isaiah. Back in the days before Babylon took over Judah. He's saying, why don't you get radical? Why don't you live everything I've been telling you radically right now? And all my power and all my love and all my protection will come flooding back to you. But don't think you've got any power in prayer as long as you're doing your thing and then coming to me with an emergency 911 call. That's exactly what he's telling Isaiah. Does that not describe this nation? More importantly, people, we got it honest. I'm not fussing at us at all. Does that not explain us? Hopefully we've begun to see that and begun to change since we've gone through this entire review of how radical we're supposed to live. But up until now, and maybe even some of us now, we're doing what we want. We're not doing anything for Christ. And yet when the chips are down, the 911 call goes in and we're all humble. We were talking downstairs I think Chuck brought it up really well, how we give that 911 call. Hey, Lord, if you'll just do this now, I will, right? Fill in the blank. How many times have you done it? That's what God's saying you're doing right there. And he's not into that. All right. Now, let's continue where we were. If you do well, your righteousness shall go before you. My righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. What an awesome thing. God says, I'll be all over you in what you're doing, blessing you, and I will walk behind you. I will be your rear guard. Then you shall call. Listen to this, people. You wonder why we don't hear God. I'm telling you, we've got the answer. If you'll just listen, if you're really sold out for God, we can tap into something better than a genie bottle. God is better than a Ouija board. God is better than what you can find in any other religion or Satanism or the Wiccan religion or anything else that'll give you any kind of power. God is there, more available and wanting you more. But we don't want him. And he's not going to razzle-dazzle you with some parlor trick to get you to come to him. He's going to wait till you come to him with all you've got, and then he'll show more of himself. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry, did you get that? If you pour yourself out, you satisfy the desires of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in the scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fall. He says, show me your love. Show me my love in your heart. Do what you were called to do. Give yourself sacrificially. Be all about my business with my love like I love you, and you won't be able to stop the answers to prayer I'll give you. You wonder why we don't have answered prayer. I was getting ready in this message to bring you back all the reasons scripturally we don't get to hear answered prayer, because there's a lot of them and we've covered it before. But it comes down to this. We can get everything else right and none of it's going to amount to a hill of beans, and then you're going to think it was all just fluff because of one thing. Because we are still so far from living the life that scripture tells us until we get there, until our hearts get in the middle of the action with the pure love of Christ, we will never see prayer be what it was supposed to be. And you know what we'll do? We'll write it off theologically, that was for then, that's not for now, that God is somehow different, that wasn't meant for us. We'll do anything we can to describe why we don't have that power instead of facing the facts that we don't love like God, we don't live for God, we're not radical for God, and we will not see his power in our lives until we are. This is the key, people, and you can either take it or leave it, but it's the key. And I, for one, the world is, it's almost gone. I want to tap in and go down in a blaze. I want to be making a difference and seeing God like we've only seen him in New Testament days before my eyes close on this earth, knowing that I did all I could, because I'm going to face all of y'all on the other side, and I hope that we can say, wow, aren't you glad God got a hold of us in those last few years? I don't want to go down lukewarm, never having experienced the supernatural power of God in my prayers. And God has shown us something scripturally that is as clear as the noonday sun that we have missed most of our life, and it's in our hand right now, and we can either do something with it, or we can shove it aside as a pretty sermon, and we can go on with our lukewarm lives. And I'm telling you, if that's what we do, I might bail out because I can't handle it. Don't want it anymore. I'd rather become a drunkard again and get a little joy out of the bottle than to continue to live without making a difference in these last days. And I hope that you guys will catch that. God is promising some things that we've never seen before if we will just show him some things he's never seen before. Isaiah warns them that even though they think they're interested in God and they think they're humble and righteous, that in fact they're selfish and they're harsh, and that they've forsaken being kind to each other, and that they won't reach out to anyone in real care. And I'm asking you, is that not everything we've talked about for 4 weeks? Is that not everything we've discovered about ourselves in this radical review that describes us? So I've got to tell you, I think this is the reason when you can't raise your hand and say you've got awesome supernatural answered prayer from God. I think we've discovered the reason. So what are we going to do with it? It might just be that God is still willing to do far more than we ever hoped or thought. But we've so missed the purposes and the ways to serve Him that we don't see Him move. So I want us to think about everything that we've said about God's natural, normal expectation of us that we today would call radical. And in light of everything we've been studying, what would radical prayer look like? Are you with me? What would a radical prayer look like? I'm going to bring it into a practical level. We can talk theology all day. What does it mean to us right here, right now? Okay, Doug, I agree. That's us. Well, what am I supposed to do? What do you expect? What is Scripture really telling me? Bring it down. I couldn't give a much better definition than this. We complicate things with theological steps. And we do give excuses for why God won't answer prayers. But it's just to cover up our lack of desire and love. And this is a pretty simple illustration, but it makes all the sense in the world. Most of us are just like a small child. Now listen close. Who right now, because we become Christians, we come to Daddy for everything. Right? Abba Father, Daddy. We see the world. Here's the problem. I want you to get this. This is a simple illustration, but doggone, you better get it. We see the world through immature, self-focused eyes. What does a little child see the world as? What is one of the first words you learn as a child? Mine, mine, mine. Right? In the sandbox. Mine, mine. We are like children coming to Daddy. But get this. This is a real picture, people. But we are immature and we're self-focused. James 4:3 says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Now, here's the deal. Ride with me here. We ask Daddy for things that make perfect sense to us. We are children in God's world. But in light of how things look to us, we ask Daddy for things that make perfect sense. But in fact, they're very closed-minded and very selfish. Have you ever had a toddler or a young child ask you for things that are ridiculously selfish and they're not thinking about the implications of anyone around them and it doesn't make any sense at all, but to them it makes perfect sense. I want it. Daddy can get it. Give it to me. Right? I mean, it's just a child. We don't understand that it's closed-minded. We don't understand it's selfish. We don't understand it's dangerous. We don't understand that it's hurtful or unfair to others. We don't understand that it's totally detrimental to everything about us, or we would eat cake and candy constantly. We don't understand what we need in the long run. All we see is, and we cry our little eyeballs out, I want it and Daddy can give it to me and Daddy won't do it. Sorry, Zach. When Zach was little, this is not in my notes, Brenda and I read a book from Dr. James Dobson on if your child will not eat healthy, how you need to put them in a high chair, set them there and put the food before them and say, you will not get up until you at least eat some of this, right? And he was a terrible eater. He was 2 years old and he was like the sweetest kid in the world. And so we put him in the high chair and we were like, okay, son, new rules. You're going to have to at least eat a little bit of this or you can't get out of your high chair. So he sits through the whole meal. The meal is over. We're ready to get up. We're like, come on, son. You know, the kindness kind of leaves. Come on, son. If you don't eat, you're not getting up. Okay, son, we're going in here to have fun. See you later. We go to the kitchen light. We're like, click up. See ya. And we go hide. Because we're two new parents. We're scared to death. We're leaving him sitting in his high chair because we're trying to scare him into at least tasting it, right? My sweet little Zachary, 2 years old, happy all the time. We're hiding. He thinks we're gone. He starts smacking things, throwing things, and this is all we hear. Dumb mommy. Dumb daddy. Dumb. It's the only word he knew. He was cussing us bad. So we're laughing and crying. And finally, we sweep in, we pop the cover off, we pick him up, and we're like, come on, son, what do you want to watch on TV? We really helped him out. It was great, yeah. But that's how we feel. When we pray, and it makes perfect sense to us, it makes perfect sense to anybody in our world, because we have limited knowledge. We are children to God. And He has to say no sometimes because we're sold out in the world. Because we see as the world. We're not looking for God's stuff. We're not looking for God's world. We're not looking to the future. We're looking for me here now, immature. And I ask and you won't give and I'm mad and I put you on trial. And I call you mean names just like Zachary did us. And it's because I'm a child and I don't understand. But God is just like us. He hides behind the door and He half laughs and He half cries and He says, I wish you would stop making your plans and get on board. And just trust me. And I'll tell you this, as we get older, if we have a good relationship with our Father, listen to this. This is going to explain a lot about our prayer life. We see how Daddy does love us. And we begin to see Daddy's kind of a smart feller. And when Daddy says no, sometimes we don't fight so much anymore because we found out Daddy loves us so much, he hates to say no because he loves us. And He does everything He can for us. He lives for us. And if Daddy says no, there must be a reason. I'm just going to have to learn to trust it when Daddy says no, because He's crazy about me. In a good, balanced home, that's what you will begin to learn as you get older. You still get the no's. You still don't understand, but you begin to understand that Daddy guy's pretty cool. And you get a little maturity on you, and you take it a little better when you get older. And then you get a little older and you begin to appreciate Dad's ways so much. You begin to understand Dad's wisdom behind what he did. And you begin to want to ask for things to use them in the way Daddy would because you want to be like Dad. Because Dad's pretty cool. And now you understand all the things he was doing. Man, it's starting to make sense to me. I'm only going to ask for this, this, and this because that's what Dad would approve of. And I want to be like Dad because he's pretty awesome. And I want to use what he gives me and make Dad proud because Dad loves me and he's a pretty sharp fellow. And then we ask more responsibly based on knowledge of Dad. And the more knowledge we get and the more maturity we get and the more we want to be like Dad, the more what we ask of Dad will change and the less no's and the more blessings we'll get from him. But no matter what happens, we're still human and there will be occasions that we will step outside the boundaries and it'll still have to be a no. But when that comes, we'll be a little quicker to say, okay, sorry, right? And that's with a human father. That's a perfect picture of our prayer life. Perfect picture. John 14:12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, this is Jesus, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. I'm going to leave, but you're going to do even more because you get to stay here. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That doesn't mean a magical clause. In Jesus' name, there I said the incantation. It's like a power of attorney. I get legal power to sign for my mother in the nursing home because she can't do it for herself, but everything I sign as a POA is for whom? It's in her name that I signed. I'm a power of attorney. Everything I sign, everything I do, if I'm responsible, if I love my mother, if I got that POA the right way, everything I sign as a POA is because that's what mom would want. And these are mom's resources. And I want to honor mom. And she's given me the power. So in her name, I'm going to do it because it's what she would have done. That is exactly what Jesus is saying. If you ask anything in my name, it means I have to grow up and know my daddy and want what my daddy wants so much that I'm asking on his behalf. If you're not doing that, then you're immature in your prayers and you're still a toddler. The problem is most every one of us are in toddler stage and we don't know how to ask of daddy. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to what class? His will. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Daddy gets more and more generous because he knows how we're going to use things. According to the kingdom of God, the majority of the people in this generation have not matured. We're not even adolescents. And he's just waiting He wants to bless. He wants to give. He wants to do. He wants. Do you think God has to have his arm twisted to do awesome things to prove himself to us and to others and to bless us? No, he wants to bless. He wants to give. Just like I didn't want to make my son have to eat in that high chair that day. But he loves us too much to let us go off and be blessed for being immature brats so that we'll learn to continue to be immature brats. How many here, I want you to give me an honest answer. You don't have to raise your hand, but tell yourself. How many here can put most all of your daily prayers into the category of physical and or material blessings, success in life, happy outcomes, and relief from the stresses that you have on you right now? I probably just about nailed every prayer you have. Guess what's wrong with every one of them, even if they're for someone else? Relief, 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 bless, 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 help, 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 me, me, me. Nothing wrong with that. God tells us to come to him for provision and protection. The problem comes when we are infatuated with that. It's our total focus. It's our total center of all of reality. There's nothing wrong with your child coming and asking a blessing of you. But if every time you ever see your child's mouth move, it's all about me, 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 give, 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 what will you eventually do? Just be quiet and go to your room. I give, I give, I give. You don't care about anybody else. You don't love anybody else. You're not worried about anything that's real. Just don't ask anymore, right? God is there. I'm telling you, 95% of all the prayer, and there's nothing wrong with asking these things as long as they are part of the blend. But every time I'm with a group in any church, including this one, and I say, prayer request, please, it's take away the stress, heal, make my life better. That's it. Now, I want you to listen. The main focus of your prayers, because the main focus of your mentality ought to be to glorify God and to bring others into faith of Christ and to serve my brothers. That ought to be your main focus in life. If it is your main focus in life and you mean that, then your prayer life should follow suit. Am I right or wrong? It's awful quiet in here. If we're living and ready to die for the cause of glorifying God and bringing others to Christ, if that is real, and if you've decided with your radical review to make it real, how would it affect your prayer life? How would it affect it? I looked up some stories on here to make sure they were true. They came from a well-known author, but just to go and see the stories myself was pretty amazing. Many Chinese people, I was talking to Don about today, and the Chinese have, as bad as they are, they've actually dropped somewhat in persecution next to how bad things are getting all over the rest of the world. But many Chinese people are in prison for their faith, and they get to talk to Americans occasionally, and the Americans are like, hey, how can we pray for you? And listen to this, it's pretty amazing. Almost all Chinese people, these are real pictures of things that have happened to Christians in prison, and I can only give you a few because they were horrific. Almost all Chinese people pray for courage and strength to witness boldly while in prison. Almost none of them asked to be released from prison. That's the truth. Most of the people that they talk to that are in prison never ask, hey, pray that I'm released. They pray, give me strength while I'm in here to continue to witness that I can help these people. There's so many in here that don't know Christ, and I'm here with them. Give me strength. How would the average person in here answer a prayer request if you were in a Chinese prison being tortured daily? Get me out of here! I don't deserve this! I've lived for God all my life! How could he abandon me here? Tell me it's not the truth for most of us. The amazing thing is, in a book called Prayers of the Martyrs, gives actual prayers from AD 107 to 1980 of people that were martyred for Christ. Okay? Philip Yancey, in a book, Does Prayer Make a Difference? This is a direct quote from him. I find it shocking how few prayed for deliverance, as in the background, lions roared, gladiators sharpened their swords, or in Romero's case, assassins fastened ammunition clips onto their automatic weapons. The martyrs prayed for families left behind, for steadfastness of faith, for strength to endure death without shame. Some thank God for the privilege of suffering, surprised they would be counted worthy. Some forgave persecutors. Let that soak in for a minute. Martyrs from 107 AD to 1980, the majority didn't pray for miraculous escape. They prayed that they would die well, that they would honor God with their last breath, that their families would be taken care of. Is that how we're focused today? Scriptures do show many times where people are released from prison, healed, given provisions. And it shows many times where these are the subjects of prayer. Now get me. It's not wrong to ask those things. God has glorified himself and brought many people into the kingdom through seeing healings. How many healings did Jesus give? But all of the people that are asking for these healings and provisions and to be set free, none of them was it their focus. Their focus was God. Their focus was living for Christ. And they asked for these things as a desire of their heart after they were open to whatever it takes. Wherever I am, I serve you with all that I am first. And then you have Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. More times than not, you see people ready and willing to do and give all for Christ. And their prayers are for other people. And their prayers are for God's glory. We saw it in the psalm this morning. We see it in psalm after psalm after psalm. Even when David asked for deliverance, you know what he adds to it? I don't want deliverance for me. I want deliverance so the world will see that you're God. So the world will see the power that you have. Let's put this into perspective from God's point of view, and we'll bring it in, okay? Listen to this. We say we're in love with Christ. We say we want to serve him. And we've learned that Scripture says we should say we want to serve him with all we have and all we are, whatever the cost. Amen? And our prayers, honestly, basically say, give me good health. Give me comfort. Take me out of this difficult situation and make it easier on me. Don't make me go through this anymore. Don't make me have to talk to them or deal with them or put up with them or live with them anymore. I don't deserve it. While God has this entire world of ideas of how his hands and his feet and his mind and his heart can be helping and healing and serving and showing the world his love. But we're too self-absorbed to use his power for his glory and the healing of others. And then we wonder, God, why won't you bless me? Well, because you're only asking about you. Because your only focus is you. So, you might ask, well, Mr. Smarty, how should we be praying? And this is bringing it down to the bottom line. Just point blank, so you can't walk out of here saying, well, he never really made a point to let me know what I ought to be doing. Let's break it down, okay? I'm going to answer your question of how should you be praying with some questions. Focus in on this here at the end if you don't focus in on anything else. How should you be praying? Well, let me ask you this. As a corporate body and as individuals, but we're talking about us as a church joined together to do God's work in these last days. So I'm going to answer your question. Who is the one who even gives us the desire to love and serve other people? What's the answer to that?
God.
Well, maybe that's something we ought to be praying about instead of our comfort. Who is the one that gives us all empowerment to do any work that could ever be done for the kingdom? If we're focused on his work, isn't that something we ought to be praying about? Shouldn't that be at the top of your list, even above your own comfort? Is it? Scripturally, it's true. Three, who opens the doors of opportunity that we don't even know are coming? Are we asking for those doors to be opened? Is that forefront? Is that in the consciousness of our mind that that he's the one that can do that, and it's all I want to serve you, open those doors. Who knows what would be best long before it appears logical to us? Who provides for the money and the materials for anything we are asked to do? Who do we need to fill every service we have to be sure that it's real worship? Who is the only one that can really open a single mind or heart in this congregation to let 1 ounce of this word get in? Who is the only one that can bring real comfort and healing? Who's the only one that can bring supernatural power to any believer or any gathering? It would seem to me that if God has all this power and all this direction, listen, and all this involvement, we would be petrified to move an inch as a church without desperately seeking him at every turn. Because anything and everything we could do as a church has to come through his power. And his power is only released by prayer to him. So wouldn't you think that a church that is serious about radically winning the world and loving the world, you can't even love without him. Wouldn't you think the number one primary objective for all of us would be to pray and fast continually for God's power, as you see in the New Testament? Wow, it comes together now, doesn't it? Because they knew that was the truth. But again, what should be front and center is a sideshow at best. Something we do on the side, something that looks good, something we really don't believe, something we don't put our heart and desperation into, something we really don't expect anything to come from, because we are totally confident in our own ability to have a great service and do God's work without anything from God. We become so comfortable in that, and we become so unbelieving that prayer is really going to do anything at all, that prayer has never been the center stage for any church for many years now. And we wonder why we don't see the supernatural hand of God. It is so blatantly, openly clear in Scripture, but we don't want to call Scripture what it is because that means we failed. So we'd rather call it something else. What that leaves us is dead in the water. 2 Timothy 3:5, we have a form of godliness, but what are we denying? Power comes only from what? Prayer. Are we an expectant, desperate, praying church? Yes or no? No. So how would we ever have power? And if we're here every Sunday and we claim to be seeking righteousness and knowledge and we have no power thereof because we're not praying, then what are we? We're a resemblance of godliness with no power therein. The thing that ought to be our central focus is not there. Listen, this is what church is supposed to be about. Listen close. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. Anybody can give flattering words. We've got all kinds of feel-good ministries with tens of thousands with flattering words. But also in what class? Power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. 1 Corinthians 2:1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you of the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In those days, through every page of Scripture, men and women completely relied on God through prayer for guidance, power, provision, opportunity, strength, and worship. How can we do anything if we don't follow in their footsteps? We have bought the biggest lukewarm, non-radical lie of all. We can help church just fine. We can make a great impact for Christ. And we don't ever have to get desperate in seeking him out for his power. Because we got it all going on right here. It's a lie from hell. And Jesus Christ did not die so we would live a perfect life, and he didn't die so we would live comfortably forever. He died to give us a chance to be intimate with him, right? Here's the last thing I'm going to tell you. You can work harder. Listen to me. You can work harder. You can read more. You can go more places. But there's going to come a time when you're not able to draw any closer to God until you learn to talk intimately with the one that you want to know more. I mean, prayer is first and foremost, even above the power that God gives us, intimate communication with God. And I can work for my wife, and I can live in the house with my wife, and we can do things for each other all day until I finally sit down and decide to have a relationship with her. We're not going to get but so intimate, right? Let me give you a Psalm of David, just one, and I had a hard time picking them, to show you this is how David prays to God. This, my friends, listen. This is what Jesus Christ died for. This is the intimacy. This is the primary reason for prayer, even above everything that I've told you. Listen to how David talks to God. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feasts. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night because you are my helper. I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand molds me securely. Anybody ever pray like that? You don't have to use King James. Have you ever just sat down and not even beckoned to God? I love you so much, I want to do your will. Bless me so I can bless someone else. But have you ever just sat down and said, boy, you are awesome. I cannot live without you. I don't care about my job. I don't care about my family. I don't care about my money. If I can't have you, I just want you. I love you. Thank you for all you do. You are amazing. Have you ever sat down and just talked to God in prayer that way? He's that crazy about you. He tries in every way to show you that he loves you that much. Jesus Christ died for that kind of communication from you. If you're not talking to Jesus that way, you're not praying. It's biblical, it's deserved, and it's longed for by God. This is what we look like as a praying church, and this is people. I'm not going to force a hand on this, but this is what I ask us to do. If you understand that what I have said is scriptural, if you understand that things can change if we will be a praying church, if you understand that God is real, his power is there to be tapped, and his love is there to be ours, and that we can make a difference, this is what a praying church should look like scripturally. There should be a desperation and a passion for God's presence and his power. You should stop wondering what the old days were, thinking maybe one day, and you should start with desperation and expectation, pleading with God to let it be here and now. And it should be before every service. Listen to me on this one. I love you, but I got to be honest. It's like pulling eye teeth to get people here after 10 years of talking about it to even be at church on time. If you think God is real and you think the only way to have his power and his love is to ask him and beg him and plead with him in desperation through prayer, why in the world are we not here 20 and 30 minutes early down at the altar or meeting downstairs asking God for his blessings on the upcoming service? Because that wacko preacher that preaches an hour and a half and doesn't say anything can't do it. Why don't you bless him, God, with some real anointing and open some hearts? Because it's all up to you, God. If you know God can do that, why do I have to beg you for 10 years to get to church on time? If you're desperate and prayer is real, why is your butt not here begging and petitioning God for his power on this congregation? But you wonder why God doesn't answer prayer. Is there a moment of desperation in your life? That's what radical and real and scriptural prayer is all about. Oh, but it's hard on me to even make it here on time because, man, it's the only time I get to sleep in, and, man, I got to have my coffee and I got to have my cereal. And, you know, I'll just wait till y'all get started and I'll just roll on in and catch the last half of that. Oh, that's some desperate longing for God's power. That's your hoping you don't hear a peep out of God because then you'd have to go home later. You ought to be praying during this service that somebody will feel God's heart. You ought to be praying for every lost person in your family. Do you realize that the ladies of this church meet and pray and fast every week for lost ones? How many of you are doing that with expectation? Maybe if the expectation would come, it would actually happen. But you've lost your expectation. You ought to be praying for broken relationships in this church and outside this church in your families because Satan's attacking hard. And instead of finding out why you're right and winning all the arguments and justifying yourself, you ought to be praying for your spouse and you ought to be praying for yourself to be humbled and have your eyes opened. And you ought to be praying for this nation. We can dog it and we can knock it and sometimes it deserves it, but you ought to be praying for your nation. And it ought not just be something you say that sounds sweet. You ought to be desperately praying for this nation that the doors would stay open long enough for us to reach more people. And you ought to be praying for the persecuted. And you ought to be praying for every move we ever make as a church that it's dead in the will of God. And you ought to be praying that we stay in obedience. And you ought to be praying that we see him in supernatural ways. And it ought to be the center of everything that we do. What's that a story of, people? Matthew 14 gives a story when there were thousands of people around Jesus so that he had to walk down the street like this. Everybody all up on him. And out of those thousands, hundreds were touching him because they wanted to or accidentally. Get this. Thousands around, hundreds physically touching him. One person touched him like everybody else. And one person had the power of Christ fall on them and they got healing. Out of hundreds, out of thousands that were there, one person was doing what everybody else was doing physically. But they got a power from Christ like no one else did because they were desperate and expectant. And they touched him in a different way. I want to be that church out of thousands that every day comes in here and seems to touch Christ. I want to be that church that's the single church that touches him in a different way. That looks like what everybody else is doing, but it's so intimate, it's so desperate, it's so expectant, it's so full of love that we get something from that touch that no one else did. To borrow from the inspiration from Ronald Reagan on his inaugural address, the comment from that World War I soldier, Martin Treptow, I took his quote and I turned it around just a little bit. And we should make it our own. Jesus Christ must win this war. Therefore, I will work. I will save. I will sacrifice. I will endure. But most importantly, I will give my utmost in passionate prayer as if the whole issue of the struggle depended on my prayers alone. Now, listen to me. Above anything and everything you ever could do the rest of your life, I don't care how talented you are, your prayers and your prayers alone can touch Christ in such a way as you could be the one to make a difference. With the right heart and the right motivation, it could be one person in here if we begin to pray as we should. And I'll tell you this, if you will take me up on what I've just told you, because it's all scripture, it has nothing to do with me. If you will take me up and you will understand, you know, when you pass by, oh my gosh, Brent, you probably have seen this more than anybody in the world. When you pass by an accident that hundreds of people see, everybody expects someone else to do something. And until someone like Brent comes along who is certified and makes it his point in his life to do something, everybody's expecting someone else, and oftentimes no one gets help. But when you're all alone and you know you're the only one, it's you and them, and they go down, then you don't look around and you don't bypass. Why? Man, it's me or nobody. I got to do this. I don't care if I don't know anything. There ain't nobody else here. Lord, help me. And you jump in, right? You need to get over the mentality that it's someone else's job. It's no one else's job to pray for God's power in this church but yours. And what God is saying in every page of Scripture is, if you take it that serious and you want God that bad, and you will understand that you and you alone with God and the right desperate prayer and love are the majority, and you alone can make it happen. Stop looking for another person in here. It only takes one of you to stand up and touch the hem of Jesus Christ's garment, and it'll go down. When are we going to stop accepting that there are theological reasons that God acted differently then and just realize that we stink and we're not radical and we're not caring and we're not touching the hem of His garment with the desperate desire to serve Him? If one person in here will get this right, you better stand up and be ready, because when the answers to prayer come, listen, guess who's going to be involved in the answers? We are. God will bring it rolling our way. He'll open the doors. He'll bring the resources. He'll bring us supernatural events. But they'll all come through us as we reach out and care and love and do. So be ready to roll up your sleeves. And then for God's sakes, one of you, touch the hem. And let's see what God can do through this little church. We're a bit more than the 12 that changed the world 2,000 years ago. Let's stand for prayer.